There was a fella that wanted to get rich, make a lot of money, and he did. He made lots of money. In fact, he made so much money that he decided that he was going to take it with him. You've heard that expression. They'll say, you can't take it with you. He decided he was. So at the sort of at the end of his life, he sold everything and bought Brother Luke gold bricks and put them in a box for when the Lord would call him home. One night the Lord called him home. And there he stood at the pearly gates. And who is it that welcomes us at the pearly gates? St. Peter. Now, remember Jesus told a story about the rich man and Lazarus? This is like that. And so St. Peter's there, and St. Peter said to him, welcome, brother. He said, but I'm sorry to tell you, you can't bring anything with you. You got to come just as you are. The man says, well, what are you talking about? Peter said, it's true. You can't bring anything with you. You got to come as you are. The man says, listen, St. Peter, is that I need your help. He says, see if you can do something for me. See if they'll make an exception for me. So Peter said, I'll do what I can do. He went inside and there was a big angel signing everybody in. And the big angel said to Peter, what's the problem? Peter said, there's a guy at the gates got some stuff he wants to bring in. And the big angel said, what's he got? He said, pavement. Did you get it?
Yeah.
What are the streets made of in heaven? How much is it worth? Gold is not worth anything up there. The gates of pearl, what's it worth up there? It's not worth anything. I think the point is, telling that little story, is that what's important to us here so often is worthless there. Who cares? But the other side of that is that what's important to them there is often not important to us now here. And we've got to get this turned right up. We've got to get this turned up. You know, the only thing that can go to heaven with us that we had on this earth was our family. And you'll hear me talk about that over and over again. I have four children. The youngest one, the oldest one's on her third marriage. I have eight grandchildren. I raised one for 5 years. The youngest one, I wrote a book about him, Lord, Keep Your Mansion, Just Save Our Children. I raised a granddaughter for 5 years. But nevertheless, though it hasn't been always a pretty sight, I continue to pray for my children. And I think that this is that warm-up, Eric. This isn't the sermon at all. Well, it's hooked on to the sermon, this. He looks at the spot where he had no watch. I stole his watch. But he keeps looking at that spot. And I get tired of praying for my kids. And I wish they'd just all be Bible workers and preachers. But they're not. And it reminds me of a secretary I had. Her name was Sybil Waterhouse from up here in Maine. And she was really funny. She was really nice. You liked Sybil. And one day she said to me, Pastor Phil, I got to go back up to Maine. And I got to take care of my uncle. And she did. She quit her job there with me and went up to Maine and started working with her uncle. And I don't know how many, Pastor Roger, how many years passed, and the next thing I knew, she had Lou Gehrig's disease. And you've heard of that. It's something happens to you, and pretty soon your lungs, you can't breathe anymore. And so some years had passed. Well, Sybil died. Some years passed, and I was down here in Florida at one of our camps, Pine Lake Retreat. And a fellow walked up to me and said, Pastor O'Phil, the last time I saw you, you were doing my mother's funeral. And I was there and I was half drunk. Back to Sybil. Supposing I had said to Sybil 6 months before she died, Sybil, you have any children? Yes. I got a boy named Bill. What's he like? He's an alcoholic. Have you prayed for him?
Uh-huh.
Has it done any good?
Uh-huh.
She died. But that day in Pine Lake Retreat, that Bill Waterhouse was talking to me. He was the first elder in his church. And he was a soul-winning lay evangelist. And I needed to hear that because I get tired of praying for those kids. I just don't want to look anymore. But when it says pray without ceasing, it means don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. You know, some people have said, well, if my children aren't in heaven, I don't want to go. I say, I'm going anyway. Because I've got my Father in heaven. I'm responsible to Him. And I also know this, that the only person who's going to be lost is the person who didn't want to be saved. It's true. Those who aren't in heaven are going to be the ones who didn't want to go. Now, I used to come from the age where I figured that God should really put up a wall and make it hard to jump. And only the vigorous ones that could get over the wall. I don't look for that anymore. I used to look for perfect people. Now I look for survivors. I look for survivors. I don't care how God gets them into heaven. Throws them over the wall, slides them under the door, carries them in a stretcher. But isn't that what He's like? He's not willing that any should perish. He's patient and He's long-suffering. And I want to be that kind of person. Patient and long. Well, they say you can't do that. It means you're compromising your principles. No, just to be patient and kind is not compromising anything. But anyway, I'm to that place in my life. But I remember when my kids were that big. Eric, I keep talking to Eric. He's on the front row. If you want me to talk to you, come on up to the front row. I'll talk to you. And he's vigorous, man. He's no wimp. It's the people like the pastor that are wimps sitting on the back row. But I'm talking to him anyway. He thought he'd get away from me. But I see him back there. But anyway, when my kids were this big, I had a sermon. It was called The Ten Commandments for Raising Children.
Amen.
When they got that big, though, honey, I changed the title of that sermon to Ten Suggestions for Raising Children. You know what that sermon is now? 10 questions I have about that. No. Things change. I don't know who changes. Is them or us? I think it's we who change, don't we? We change. And, but anyway, I'll get started on this and I'll tell you some stories. I was going to do one sermon that I've changed. I've changed a couple sermons since I've been here. Because I want to talk to our hearts. As a young minister, I was tough and I still am. I don't know if you've ever heard the sermons, dozens and dozens of sermons on American Cassette Ministries. I don't denounce or repudiate one. One. I have strong convictions and I've never changed. But I think that when you get older, you see things wider and deeper than you used to. And it's going to sound like I'm talking down to you, but I'm not. I was sitting up here on the platform, some church, a year or so ago, and I looked out at the people, looked out at you, let's say, and I thought, you know, be kind to them. You can get up and beat them to a pulp. You can do that. That's not hard to do. Just beat you up. And just say, Lord, I did it again. But you see, those of you men here, I remember when I worked on that plastering crew that I was telling you about. Those men couldn't put two clean words together and they told dirty jokes all day long. You know what that's like, fellas. You know what that's like. And so what I want to do in my ministry in these years is give you hope. I want to give you hope. So, you know, it's bad out there, huh? But you've got to realize it's bad. Because pretty soon we get numb. We don't feel no pain. When you get numb, you can get run over by a truck and wonder what happened to you. So what we've got to do is be sensitive. I don't know what year it was. I had a Ford, a little Ford station wagon I bought from a little old lady that used it only on Sabbaths. No, it was. It's one of those. Had about 4,000 miles on it. But I bought it. And you men will know what I'm talking about. That car had idiot lights. Do you know what an idiot light is? I mean, that idiot light doesn't come on till you got big problem. In other words, when that idiot light comes on, you're an idiot. Because the damage is done. It's not going to happen. It did happen. And so I burned the heads on two engines. Finally, I got smart, man. I put gauges on that thing. Just like on the car, so you can tell how hot it is. You can tell how the oil pressure is doing. But you see, this is what we've got to do in the spiritual life. Don't have idiot lights in your spiritual life. You know, you wonder why things gone bad. Because they went bad. And they gone bad. I don't know how they went bad. Well, then, come on, get rid of those idiot lights. I want a conscience. You know, some people say, you're trying to make me feel guilty? Yes. Because you got to feel guilty. If the Lord's going to help you, you got to feel guilty. You got to know something's wrong. And so I think in our preaching, I think in my preaching, I'm talking from my own life. I'm not preaching after you. I know me. In fact, I've said many times, I don't even like the word you when you preach, because you is you. Now, we's a better word, but me is the best word. I want to tell you what happened in my life. I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to have a little granddaughter, have her in my home. And that little girl now, she's 20 years old, and she loves Jesus, man. She sends us a little prayer every day, but she's anorexic. And that has to do with your home situation. She went back and lived with her mama. In other words, I haven't been through what you've been through, but I've been through something. I mean, it could have been worse, and it might get worse, but we've got to have hope. But don't just go, duh. Don't just say, oh, you know. I want to... You know what, I'm just using the plain... You don't understand what I'm saying. Wonder how I got here. Well, then don't go, duh. I'm going to mention it a little. I don't want to get it, because that'll be my last talk, Luke. We're glad you're here. And I said, Luke, where's your family? He said, I'm the only one. He said, you know, they think I'm crazy. We know you're not, Luke.
Amen.
Be faithful like you are. Just keep being faithful.
Amen.
He's going to prepare a place for you. And He's got a place for your family whenever they're ready to move in.
Amen.
Yeah. Anyway, that's where I'm at now. I'll talk to us about, I'm talking about means, and I know you're like me. You may even be more than that. And so I'm going to lay it on you. So that you'll have hope. Our only hope is Jesus. Now we might need a nutrition course, but that won't save your marriage. And I'm really into this. You're going to think that I'm just batting you around on this marriage thing. And if you made mistakes in the past, we can't help that. But it isn't what you did, it's what you're going to do from here on out. Isn't that right? What you're going to do from here on out. Did I learn anything? Oh, who was it that said that? Was it Einstein or somebody? He said, an idiot is a person who keeps doing the same thing and hoping you get different results. I want to look into my life and on a daily basis and I pray that I recognize, and I want to recognize more and more my pride. Pride's the one that gets me. In fact, if you trace sins back to the core, pride is the one that drives them. Envy and pride, bitterness and resentment, That's what's messing up our lives. You can say, well, I think my shoes are too tight. No, I think it was my daddy. I want to tell you this. I preach a sermon on that. See, the reason we never hear sermons on repentance is because this generation refuses to admit it's done anything. Repent from what? You heard this word self-esteem. Do you ever hear me preach on that? Love yourself first. That's what it says. And blame everything on your daddy. Isn't that what they're doing? Come on, are they doing that? Love yourself and blame your daddy. And I want to tell you that's what we're doing, and we're just hitting the wall. So please, and I want to just make this appeal again. The culture that surrounds us is deadly. It's deadly. And if we're going to let the culture tell us what to do, we're doomed. Anyway, I'll talk more about this on the last one. Will you stay? You're not. You came back, didn't you?
I sure did.
Amen.
God is good.
Oh, she said, I'm leaving to go to prison. She went to the prison house and set the captives free. Now she comes back so she can be free.
Oh,
you never. Amen. I mean, those guys are doing. They got another 20 years. They're not going anyplace.
I'll get there Wednesday.
All right, that'll be good. That'll be good. I'm glad you stayed. But anyway, I have a burden. And it's a burden for my children. It's a burden for my home. It's a burden for my marriage. I want to be like Jesus at home. I'm not perfect, but if Betty were here, I wanted to think, you know, my husband, he's not perfect, but he's sincere. He's not a hypocrite. He's trying. Sometimes, you know, I'll feel... Betty and I, by the way, have only had about 6 fights that went from one day to the next. Now, I don't mean this. But you know, we've only had 6 in 50 years. Boy, Eric, you ought to take notes of what I'm about to say, boy. You can save yourself some trouble. It's being recorded, it says. But anyway, I will ask my wife to forgive me for what she didn't even know I did. Because you see, so much of the problems I have are in my belly. I get mad. When I get mad, I don't throw stuff. I just feel it in my belly. And I hate that. And sometimes I'll get mad at Betty. And I don't say anything. But I know I'm wrong. And I've said to her, sweetheart, I'm sorry that I was selfish. And she said, what? I knew what my attitudes were. And it says, if we confess our sin, what's it says? Confess your faults to each other that you might be healed. Anyway, I'm just sharing with you. 50 years, man, it's not bad, is it? That's good. But we're not all the same. Some of us have been through. As I told you, I've only got one child that hasn't been through a broken home. But they're all close to the Lord, except a young one. And he's a fine boy. He's 40, and he's a weightlifter, man. He makes you look like a toothpick with a wood shaved off. No, you look at me, I'm the same as you. But that boy, it was the muscle thing that brought him down. That's where he got on the steroids. If you see him now, man, he's big. Got great big old arms and all that stuff. And now he's getting tattooed. And I know some people here might have tattoos. That's all right, you know. But even the women are getting tattoos. And, you know, those women don't know that what that, those tattoos are going to look like on varicose veins. It's not going to be very pretty. It's not going to be a pretty sight, you know. But and I tell people, don't put things on your body you can't wash off. But anyway, Jesus is trying to save my boy. He's trying to save my boy. And he'll be, my boy will be saved if he wants to be. And he's got the little children, and that's what breaks my heart. Betty was taking him to Sabbath school because she keeps him once a month. When my boy and his wife work at the hospital and they can't babysit each other. And Betty still takes them to church and Sabbath school, but they're getting older now. It's not so much fun as it used to be. She's about 11 or 12. Anyway, that breaks my heart that those little kids are being raised. He once said to me, well, I want them to make a choice themselves. Choice, they're not getting a choice. They're only getting one side of it. Anyway, I'm not going to give up. My boy knows. He knows. Anyway, I'm going to talk about the family some more. You mind doing that? I'm not going to talk about how to be sexy or make the honeymoon last or how to be cool. Or, you know this word, sexy boy? I've got this hairspray. I use hairspray. Did you know that? You got to work on white hair, man. You got to work on it. You mind if I make some confessions? I just want to let you know I'm a human being. But I put bluing on my hair about once a month. Have you ever seen the grandma with her blue hair? Uh-huh. And we who have white hair, my hair at least, it'll turn to dull. It'll dull. Or it might even get a little yellowish, you know. And so I have a thing called shimmering lights. I have shimmering lights and I put that on. I think I used it this week. And it doesn't make your hair white. It just takes that dull off of it. It takes the dull off of it. Anyway, what got me talking about that? I thought this was a Mary Kay thing that we just kicked in. You know? Anyway, but I was talking about the family. This word sexy? Boy, that's crazy. I've got, I was saying this hairspray, it says sexy hairspray. Everything's sexy. Now they're going to turn this world in, especially us men. Women don't know it. When you use this word on us, it makes animals out of us. It makes animals out of us. And I don't know if you've noticed on the television that when you watch a sitcom or something, who's the smartest one in the program? The dog. Isn't that right? And then the next smartest is the kids. And then the next smartest is the woman. And who's the dummy? It's the man. In fact, so much of this, these television programs, I see them in when I travel in the place up there, in the airplane, that if you can make the man a dummy, you've just flipped the family upside down. And the devil is after the family. Because at the end of creation week, there's two things God left here. One was the family and the other was the Sabbath. We knew the Sabbath was going to be in problems, but he's after the family. We didn't know that. Now, I don't know. Now, I know my grandma, she divorced my grandpa who I never met. But I can only remember as a little boy that the only people that I knew of that ever got divorced were the movie stars. You remember that? The movie stars. But boy, it's gone like fire in the stubble. It's like fire in the stubble. So this is all I say. Let's stand up against this. If we don't stand against this, you got to know when to run. Now there's a time to stand and there's a time to run. Are you with me on that? Anyway, I'm into these questionnaires. And so I did a questionnaire too for these high school students at the Forest Lake Academy. Now you say, don't waste my time, Dick. I don't have any, or you could say, don't waste my time. The last time I had a teenager was back in 1947. I made that up. but I have teenage grandchildren now. Anyway, but listen to this. When you hear what happens in this, you're going to see it's not just talking about teenagers. In fact, this isn't really talking about teenagers when you hear what's about to happen. Anyway, I did a questionnaire. I said, how do you feel? And I had just three questions. There's one right there. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, how would you score your relationship with your folks? Now let's do this for grown-up people. On a score of 1 to 10, how would you score your relationship with your husband? Or screw it with your wife. You see what we're doing? You know, we're getting the parameters. Watch the first question. What do you feel parents could do to improve their relationship with their teens? You could put this on your husband or your wife. Are you the little sister, she's gone to sleep over here.
No, I'm still with you.
Why don't you go over by one of those open windows and take a deep...
It's cold.
Are you cold where you're at now? Well, no, listen, I got Eric over here is my environmental engineer. Go ahead and close it over there. I told you about that, Eric. She's shivering. She's all bundled up. Her teeth are chattering.
I'm still with you.
All right. Well, listen, I would like you to do this, sister, if you're going to sleep.
I'm not.
Paint your eyes open on your eyelids. Am I among friends? You see,
yes.
If we're going to talk about serious things,
thank you.
We've got to listen to each other. This is no time to get mad. This is time to get convicted. Did not our hearts burn within us?
Mm-hmm.
He said it's true, Pastor O'Bill, it's true. Anyway, what do you wish parents could do to improve their relationship with their teens? Next one. What do you wish parents understood about teens? Let's do the same thing, husbands and wives and vice versa. As you listen to this, but this is teens answering. There were 100 of them. And 99 filled this out. Now notice this isn't one where you check the boxes. Under every one there's a blank A, blank B, and a blank C. And they filled them in. I want to tell you, these kids, they did all three. In other words, it wasn't yes, no. You know, teenagers are really funny. Have you noticed that? If you want to talk with a teenager, you only have to have two words. Two vocabulary words. One's cool and the other is awesome. Have you noticed that? You come up to a teenager and you just say to the teenager, cool. And he'll say, awesome. And then you say, cool. And you just talk all day with those two words. I don't know, Pastor, that have you ever seen these kids wear their hats backwards like that? You've seen them do that. And now this guy here, and he and I, we remember when we were young, there was only two guys that wore hats like that. One was the umpire, and the other was the catcher.
And
the
welder.
Well, the welder had that. Yeah, that's right. He had that messed up my illustration. But I'll add that, because I remember they did that, put that big thing across their face. Anyway, two teenage guys were walking along with their hats on like that. And one of them says to the other, you'd think they'd make these so they keep the sun out of your eyes. Anyway, but they're not what you think. Listen to how they answer the question. What do you feel parents could do to improve their relationship with their teens? It kind of shook out like do's and don'ts. Let me see, where's that don't page? Here it is, do. Ask questions in a calm way. Do encourage us. Try to listen and act like they understand. What do you think about that? Talk to us. Be our friend. Be real. Be more understanding. What do you think about this? I wonder if this could go into your marriage. I'd say this is not just being a teenager. This is about being, this is what we all need. This is our relationship to each other. What about this one? This is teenagers talking now, just the run of the mill in the academy. And what do you wish parents would do? Pray with us. Be a little more lenient and understanding. You know, you can run such a tight ship, you sink it. Be nice and kind. Listen more and talk less. Get involved in our activities. See, I look back on being a father and I hate myself. Because I didn't get involved in their activities. They weren't doing, they just did their activities. I did mine. Laugh more. Don't put us down. You know, one of the things that I've noticed thinking about, well, it's the same way with husbands and wives. You see, we usually don't talk to each other till we get mad. You notice that? Communication is when you get mad. Let's communicate. But listen, what we say when we're mad is always has a sad ending. Because nobody learns anything when you're mad. This is why I tell people, don't strike when the iron is hot. You know, if you work in a forge, you get that iron hot and you bend it, and it cools, it stays bent. Am I wrong on that? It stays bent. And so what we've got to do, if you get in a fight with anybody, don't strike when the iron is hot, because it's going to stay that way. Wait till we cool off before we talk. But that's the problem too. When we're not mad, who needs to talk about anything? Don't say harsh words. Don't be so quick to punish. Don't be overprotective. Don't assume things so quickly. Don't use harsh words. You know, I got an email. We sent you out. I gave you a little thing about... did you see that thing about I have a forum? It's a whole webpage called revivalsermons.org. And I've had it for more than 10 years. And so it's a big forum. They talk about lots of things, and there's lots of things on the website. And a woman sent me a question. And I can tell you what it said, because she's not around. I don't know who she is. She said, somebody in my family keeps using up their money, and they're having financial problems. What do you think about me loaning them some money? Give them some money. I said, don't do it. I said, you know, you can loan money to somebody down the street, but when you loan money to your family, you're going to have problems. Have you found that out already? Because you see, money goes with it. With money goes expectation. And when the bank owes me money, or I owe it money, it controls my life to that degree. And so when we start mixing in our family certain things, they just don't mix. And you say, well, that's good, but then this bad. Now, I'm not saying there's not exception to that, because there is. But we've got to learn how that we've got to relate to each other in families. In my case, my wife is one of four girls, and her family was just as solid, and I'm so thankful. I remember when my boy was taking drugs, Grandma used to say, it'll be all right. You know, the rest of us are just like, she said, it'll be all right. I can't say from my family that we were stable like that. It was... But anyway, I pray for my folks. They're dead. You say you're praying for dead people? Not really. When I pray for my folks, I pray, Jesus, be good to them. But I'm doing that for my head. Keep my head right. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because our tendency these days is to, my daddy this, my daddy that. You understand? You hear where I'm coming from. Anyway, these are what the kids were saying about their parents. I'm looking for the don'ts, and I don't see them here. I got this all scratched over. Anyway, what do you wish your parents understood about teens? I wish they realized that communication is everything. I wish they realized that we're still learning about life. I wish they realized that we're all messy. My four children, we always had them in, the girls were in one room and the boys in another. We didn't have these big 18-bedroom houses like we got down in North. Anyway, one of the girls was neat and the other was messy. One of the boys was neat and the other was messy. And so, but they're all neat now. If you go to their houses, it's neat. And anyway, this youngest boy, he was the only one home. And he was messy. And you know, these teenagers, they'll close the door on their little house there. And you open the door, and ooh, it's messy in there. The clothes are on the floor. The shades are down, the bed's unmade, and it's like a health hazard. Now, I'll tell you, sister, what I feel, and I don't mean to make trouble, is I don't believe that any room in the house doesn't belong to me. They all belong. I'm the landlord. Huh? I was there before they got here, and I'm going to be here after they're here. And I'd like to... I know they have the private moments. You know, these guys will like to go in their room, close the door, and never come out. And when they're not there, I think we can have the room open because we have nothing to hide. Anyway, his bed was messy. His room was messy. So I said to him, honey, do you still call your grown children honey? I do. I call them honey. I was talking to my son. He's about 45. And I said, honey, you do it, don't you? Anyway, I said to him, honey, I said, you need to make your bed. He said, I will. Next day he didn't. And I said, the next day I said, honey, you know you need to make your bed. He said, I will. And he didn't. And the next day, sister, I said, Danny, I said, you know, you said you make your bed. And then when he answered me this time, you know what I mean? It was that little. Yeah, it was warming up. And I thought I'm going to have to make some choices. Because if I stay on this road, I'm still going to have a messy bed, but I'm going to start getting messy with the boy. So what I did the next day was I made his bed. No, I know what you're thinking, fella. You're thinking you're a wimp. What kind of stuff is that? No, come on. You know what I'm saying? See, because I was going to be a loser. No matter how that came out, I was going to lose. I made his bed. When he came home, I didn't say anything. I didn't say, well, I made your bed. Now make sure. No. That's one thing I've learned also. When you get to be a white-haired like I am, you learn to keep your mouth shut. The scripture tells you to be quick to hear. And slow to speak. And don't get mad fat. But you see, you know, we don't do that, man. You see, the problems that we're in, ladies and gentlemen, is because we refuse to do what the scripture tells us to do. And I think that the reason that we don't do what God tells us to do is because we're not born again. Because when you're born again, you delight to do His will. I mean, it's all right to make a mistake once in a while, but to keep making the same mistake over and over again, something's wrong. And that's why I say that we've got to do something as the church of God. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Always blaming somebody else. Anyway, I made it the third day. I still didn't say anything. He made it the next day. He made it. Anyway, hey, the scripture tells us how to do with those things. Now you might say, Pastor O'Phil, you just don't know my husband. He's mean as sin. He's abusive. Now I don't know what I'm talking about when I say this. Because there are people that are abusive. They slap your face one way and they'll slap it another and they poke you in the eyes. But this word abusive is being abused. Well, I left my husband because he was abusive. Did he hit you? No, he didn't hit me. Well, what, he disagreed with me. Listen, disagreeing with each other is not abusive. But you see, you hit that abusive button, you get home free. All you had to say is, he abused me. And everybody said, well, bless you, honey. You just had to get out of there as fast as you did, didn't you? See, what about the text that says, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all. Let me give you an illustration. If I come home from work and my wife's sitting in the family room, I walk in the door and she says, oh no, not you, ugly. You crazy. I wish I'd never married you. I made that up as bad as I could. Nothing's happened until I answer her. Nothing's happened. In fact, there's another text for this, ladies and gentlemen. A soft answer turns away wrath. Turns away wrath. Let me tell you what I've done. You mind if I just share with you? I've got 50 years of experience. Shut your mouth. I mean, take notes. You know what I've... Listen to me, Norman. You got a pencil and paper there. One day I decided... Well, what I said to my wife, we were driving along in the car, and I said, if I dropped dead, would you be happy? She looked at me like, you're looking at me, sister. Like, what are you talking about? But you see, I know the day I drop dead, she's going to cry. But what I don't want to happen is this, the day I drop dead. I'm free. I decide to set her free now. No, I don't mean that. But set her free to be another. You know what I've done all my life? I've tried to make her agree with me. You talk about something, well, I'm going to show you I'm right, you're wrong. I want to win the argument. I don't care about that anymore. You know, I'm to the place, Luke. And you can do this with a Baptist. Do this with any church. You go home with a Baptist and you just do this. Leave them alone. They want to be, in other words, you got a family back there? You know what I'll do with my wife? What I'll do with my wife, she and I'll be talking. It doesn't happen every day, but something's going on, and she'll say, I think it's this way. And I'll say, well, I think it's this way. Now, what I used to do before, I'm going to prove I'm right, you're wrong. I don't do that anymore. Let her be. Let her be. Leave her alone. Just, you know, marriage is this big. And you know what we're fighting about? No, it's this big and only this much is important. And we're destroying our marriages up here where it's not worth 2 cents. Destroying our marriages. And this is why I think, again, you'd say, well, you know, I just want to get me a book on psychological impacts of the relationship and the matrimony. Or just get born again. Just get born again. Hard hearts. Remember the Old Testament? You hard heart people. When you get a hard hearted people, your marriage is going to go down. Now, I'm talking about all of us. All of us. I've got the seeds of divorce in me. I've seen them. I've seen them. And I see them laying out there. There they are. Stay away from them. Don't throw any water on them because they grow. In other words, if there's a hole there, stop going there. Just kind of walk around. Stay out of that stuff. Anyway, I really believe that you can go to a psychiatrist or a marriage counselor, you know, say, well, I go to a marriage counselor. Why not go to Jesus? What's wrong with go to Jesus? What's wrong with go to your knees? What's wrong to admit we're wrong? Well, if I admit my wrong, he'll think he's right. Maybe he is. Maybe he is. In fact, it was Chuck Swindoll that said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react. I mean, I can't help what my wife does, but I get to help what I do about it.
Amen.
You see, we're not doing what Jesus told us to do. Because we're proud. Selfish. Mean. Bitter and resentful. And this kind of stuff will not see the kingdom of heaven. It won't. But there's hope for us. There's hope for us. It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. He's doing it for me. I haven't arrived yet, but I got hope because I can see Him doing it a little bit once in a while. Because my wife will say something and I just don't say anything. Leave her alone. I love her. She's so sweet, so kind. Yeah, I love her. She's 70 years old. Ooh, I never thought I'd be married to a 70-year-old person. I kissed her on the cheek and hugged her, and you know I like to hug her and when I will meet, and I'll say, you're a lucky girl. I'll be hugging her and give her a kiss on the cheek. And I say, every woman in the world would just love to have a husband like me. I mean, I say, what woman in the world, when she reached 70, would be getting a hug from her husband and a kiss on the cheek? I think other women are so jealous. So jealous. That's awesome. He said, that's awesome. Cool. That's cool. I don't know why you're sitting back there, Pastor. Your little wife's sitting here with a sad look on her face. The least you could do is be sitting up here holding her hand or something like this, because this is very matrimonial, what I'm doing now. Another, are we together on this?
Yes.
No. You see, that's what we want to do in this revival. I really believe that as our hearts get right, our marriages get better. I mean, I don't know what they get like, but they're not like they are now. I think that as I'm born again day by day, and as if the Holy Spirit is in my heart, I think it changes. My marriage is going to change. Now there is, let me just throw in here now, that there's a story Jesus told. And that's, remember that story about that man had demons, and they cast out the demons? And then he was swept and cleaned. And the old demon looked back where he used to live and he said, that place is swept and cleaned. I'm going to get some of my buddies. And it was worse than when it started. And you see, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is two parts. It's overcoming sin. But then you got to be filled with the Spirit. So if the devil wants to come back, there's no room for him. There's no room. Anyway, I was going to tell this story. And that is, one day I got a... because I was speaking about messy rooms. One day I got this this call from... my land, you're going to be tagging me out. I got to hurry up and start talking about it. Are you upset with me? Because we'll take a break at 4:30 and then we'll go for the last round. Will that be all right? Anyway, the guy calls me up and he said, can you help me? That my daughter's in trouble. She's 15 and she's hanging around with skinheads and devil worshipers. And they putting curses on each other, and two of them committed suicide, and now they put a curse on her. We need your prayers. Come over and pray for her. And so we talked, and of course, you know, I don't ask for this kind of problem. This is trouble. So I called some of my friends. I said, pray for me, you know, and I told them what was going on. And I said to him, I'll come over tonight. And he said, well, she's not going to be home tonight. I said, well, let me come over so you and I can talk. We can know each other a little bit. We went over. And he welcomed me into the house. We went into the family room. Sit down. And we started talking. Pretty soon I said, can I see your girl's room? Because he had mentioned something about a room on the phone. And so he said, yeah. Well, we walked down the hallway towards her room, which was right at the end. Now, by the way, his wife wouldn't come out and say hello because she said, she's only going through a stage, you know. And this is a problem too, that when your children get into trouble, it can bust your marriage because one will go this way and one will go this way. The Lord's blessed us. When I got in really big problems with Dan, Betty and I stuck. We stuck. Anyway, we're walking down and we pass his 10-year-old son's room. Now, I know this will show you how long ago it was, but remember Rambo? Yeah, and remember the old guns and all that old Rambo killing machine? As we passed the 10-year-old boy's bedroom, there was those Rambo pictures on the walls. When we got down to her room, it looked like the door had been kicked in on the bottom. We opened the door, and there on this side of the wall was one of these big posters of one of these singing groups. I want to tell you, I think these people are demons. Have you seen the way they look? They dress up like demons. It's awful. It's awful. And the music that they go with that. Anyway, she had this great big old awful picture of these terrible people. And by the way, you know, our kids are dressing up like them. They're dressing up like them. But anyway, there's pictures on the wall. And then right in the center of the room was a poster that big of a goat's head. That's the devil. And then right there on the desk was all these devil books. And the trim was painted. The room was ugly and it was painted weird. Anyway, we turned around, we walked out, and went back to the family room. And I said to him, I said, you know, I don't think we can pray for your daughter until we overthrow her room. Because remember the story of Gideon? Remember he said, I want to deliver from the enemies? God said, you got to wipe out these idols that your daddy has. And I said, you got to do that or the devil's... Because the girl, here she was, with the demon, with these devil worshippers and skinheads. And she comes home at night, it's more of the same. The devil's nest. She can't get away. Anyway, he called me up the next week. He said, I did, you know, what we said. And he said, I took a bucket of paint and it was in there passing, you know. No, I told him before we left, I said, when you start overthrowing her room, she'll probably attack you. And she'll run away from home. Anyway, he went in and he said, he started painting out that funny paint deal she had. I said, what'd she do? He said, she watched. And then I said, what'd you do? He said, I started putting down those posters. And I said, what's she doing? She said, she went after me. I said, what'd she do after that? He said, she ran away from home. Just went out the door. She wasn't gone long. She came back after a few hours. He said, we sat on the porch and we talked till about 1 o'clock in the morning. And we began to communicate with each other. But anyway, I think we ought to provide an atmosphere in our homes, fellas, where the angels love to dwell. Amen. You know, I even remember, and I don't think it was a big problem. But, you know, teenagers or people want to listen to this music. Music is like smoke. You know, if somebody in the house smokes, everybody smokes. And when you turn on this awful music, and you know, one of the things I think it's awful? That this music is coming to churches. How they're doing rock and roll music in the church. And people who know me, I say it publicly and I'll write it in the book. That I'm against that music, the rock and roll into church, to have these bands into church. I don't think it's to the glory of God. Listen, when I was a teenager, it's when rock and roll got started. And you remember, and they didn't, you know why they called it rock and roll? Because it's what you did in the back seat with your girlfriend. That's where they got the name for it. And remember when Elvis Presley sang in the television that first time? They wouldn't show him below the belt. And I tell people, and I'm preaching, and when you listen to music, you can tap your foot. But when you listen to rock and roll, you can't tap your foot. You got to bump and grind. Have you seen what they do when they dance? Hey, they're dancing with their hips. They're bumping and grind. Sex move. And they're bringing that to church. And I say it's not to the glory of God. I say it's wrong.
Amen.
I was in two churches last year. In Texas, they didn't have the bands, but they had drums. One was the electronic drums, and the other was the real set. And I just, you know, I didn't preach like I'm... I just walked over to the drummer, and I said, would you do me a favor? I said, don't get mad at me. But while I'm here, don't play the drums. And he just smiled, and he didn't. Now, I know there are churches that are splitting up on that kind of stuff, and I think that's too bad. It's not right. But you got to watch your attitude. Because when your attitude goes upside down, then you're not right. Anyway, the point I was going to make is I think we need to have atmosphere. Oh, I was going to tell you about my kids in the rock and roll, which was very little. I would say you can go ahead and listen, but put the earphones on your ears. And that was so much trouble. That was before these iPods. That was so much trouble that I don't know what they did about them. You know, I don't even know. But I do think in a kind, gentle way that it's got to be known that Daddy and Mama's home is a home. We were here before you got here. And, you know, and if you want to... You understand where I'm coming from. Anyway, let me finish with this. I think I've already finished enough. You've heard what the kids have said. They've said, let me see what they've said. I wish they weren't suspicious. I wish that they would realize we're humans. I wish they'd realize we're not perfect. I wish they would realize that the number one thing is relationship. I wish they realized that sometimes we yell for attention and we have bad days. That we want approval. See, this is one thing, and I'm going to quit with this one. I think one of my big mistakes is that I didn't express appreciation to my children. Now, if they did something that wasn't good, I expressed my disappreciation. But I don't think I and I'm not talking about flattering them, because, you know, these, we appreciate them, but many times we don't say anything until we get mad, and then, you know, that's kind of it. When I get mad, you hear from me, and when you're doing, you don't hear. And I think that that's not the way we ought to be, even with our husbands and wives. I'm not talking about, you know, let's snuggle in bed. But I'm talking about around the house. And I say this to Betty, because I look at her, I appreciate her. And I'll say to her, honey, I'm so thankful for you. And I'm so thankful for the years that we've spent together. Now, she hasn't given me anything for me to say that. She says, I feel that. I really do feel that. How fortunate. Of course, I'll say to her once in a while, boy, you lucked out when you found me. I'll say to her that, you know. Trying to put in a good punch for me, you know. But you understand what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Sure we do. And we need to go to the Word of God. Once we're born again and we're on the Lord's side, and as we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, things are going to change at home. And when things change at home, Pastor, things change in the church. Okay, we're going to take a break. We'll come back at 4:45. Talk about this with each other. You know, you can say, boy, I heard Pastor, what do you think about that last hour? I have burned me up that he just doesn't know what it's really like. Or you say, well, that wasn't so bad. Or you say, I want that for my life. Go ahead, take a break.